God is good. Hallelujah.
It's a good thing.
You are not good inherently. That is, you don't have life in yourself. Jesus has life in himself. You don't have life in yourself. He is life. And so you don't have to effort or work or labor. You don't have to pour forth sincerity. You don't have to be something you're not. You can be what you are. And in Christ, you are a new creation. You're old man. You're an old creation. All you can do is old. All you can do is selfish. You can never, ever, ever do anything that would please God in your old nature. Even if you're religious. Even if you're moral. Even if you're good as far as man judges. God doesn't count it. So it doesn't do any good to encourage people to be good in the flesh, because they can't be. Not in the sight of God. In the sight of men, yes. So God wants to teach us. Now, not only are we preachers of the gospel, of the truth, but we're also teachers, changing you into his likeness, not just having his image. As preachers, we preach Christ and him crucified, and therefore you get the image, you have a new nature, so you have a new heart, you have a new spirit. But that's just the image of God, still not the likeness. But as teachers, we disciple you unto the Lord, so that you're crucified to your old man, you're changed, you're transformed, that you actually then restore your mind, because your mind needs to be restored every day. You have a new heart, but you don't yet have fellowship with him or communion with him in fullness, because you have to have a new will and your new emotions and a new mind and a new soul and so on. And then finally, a new life, a life that is loving, led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, to glorify God and to testify to your fellow men. Especially the lost, especially those that hate you or are your enemies. And they see that through your unconditional love, which is the effect of worshiping God. So we preach so that you may be born again, and then we teach so that you may live a new kind of life, and then we worship God together in communion, in fellowship, so that the world may see our good works that flow from that worship. So those are three aspects of the ministry. Most pastors are just preachers, period. They don't disciple, and they're not truly worshipers of God, which would convict the world. If the world walked in, the world would not be convicted. So unless we love one another, unless we love the Lord, love one another and our enemies, the world doesn't see our good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Now let's look at 20... We did 27 last time, but I want to touch on 27 again before we get into 28. Yeah, Isaiah. All right. You remember last time we talked about piercing Leviathan and killing the, crucifying the devil or the dragon that's inside of you. That's not talking about in your heart. That's talking about in your soul and in your life. And you could be born again, but still have a vain soul. You could be born again, but still have a soul full of vanity. In other words, you could still be selfish. And then you could live a foolish life. Because you're born again, and yet you're still living without willing, without choosing to be who you are. You're choosing to be what you used to be. Either licentious or legalistic, it doesn't matter. You have to kill that dragon within, and that's by beholding him. In other words, the more you spend time in the presence, take time. It takes time. You can't just be born again and it's over. That's actually just the beginning. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures. And there's the part we don't like, the suffering and the endurance and the instruction and the teaching. It just takes so long. How many know it's easier just to come to church, get born again, and yahoo, got my ticket, let's go home. Unfortunately, that's not the way it works. Though most of Christendom, most churches, do teach only that Jesus died for you and so on and so forth, so now you're a believer and now you get to go to heaven. And you can live like hell all the way to heaven. We don't. We teach holiness. That you must also not be holy in your heart, but also in your soul and also in your body. Holy, holy, holy. That threefold holiness. And so that holiness is what makes our church small. Because we're pruning people and the others are growing people, getting gobs of them. And they can appeal to the flesh, so just leave your flesh alone. You can pretty much do what you want. Especially if it's a big church, you can hide. But in a small church like ours, we know exactly what your sins are. Because there's only a few of you. And you don't hide that well. So we can get you. But you don't actually grow on Sunday morning anyway. That's just a rehearsal. We just remind everybody of the good news. But the real discipleship or discipline or instruction or crucifixion of the flesh, that is your actual holiness, not just believing in Jesus who was holy for you, but you actually becoming holy by beholding him. We are changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another. That process takes a long time. Sometimes 4 weeks, sometimes 5 weeks, but it takes a long time to get holy, to become like the pastor. Amen. So how many of you have been here for 3 weeks or 4 weeks? Okay, time's up. So it does take a while to learn the truth, because it's a relationship, it's not performance. It's a relationship with the living God. And my most important time is not here preaching to you, but it's alone, spending time worshiping God, meditating day and night upon his word, and speaking to him, listening to him. The other night, for example, he woke me up at 4:15. Not last night, but the night before. He woke me up at 4:15, told me the entire world, all within 1 hour, told me the entire world, then my role in it, what I was to do, where I was right now, where I needed to be, and so on and so forth. And then began to give me very specific directions. First about my wife, Peggy, and then, and I was to share something with her. And then I was supposed to go to a certain place yesterday, which I did. But when he woke me up, I said, Lord, it's only 4:15. That's not 8 hours. I really did say that. Lord, it's only 4:15. And I was going to go right back to bed. I got up and I was going to go right back to bed. And no, go out there. I'm going to speak to you. So I knew he was going to speak to me. I didn't know what. I didn't know what. Then he showed me the entire world, exactly what time it is right now, what happened in Babylon, Persia, and all that stuff, from the beginning of time. And then he showed me when I was conceived. And then he showed me when I was born, and exactly what I was to know about that, and why I came into the world at exactly that hour, and what it is that we're doing right now today, and so on. So he spoke to me because God wants to speak to his people, not just get them born again, but also to have fellowship with them, communion with them, so that they intuitively know in a moment, I got to get up right now. This is the Lord. Not I have to get up or he'll send me to hell, but just I need to get up to listen to what he's going to say. Amara was sharing a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week actually, about how the Lord spoke to him and said, don't worry. Do you remember that? It's powerful. It's powerful. He spoke to him, don't worry. And God specifically speaks to each one of us because he knows where you are and he knows exactly what you're thinking, feeling, wanting, and so on. But he wants to change and transform all of that into his likeness, into his goodness, into his mercy. And so our church teaches a little differently than other churches that you actually are to be changed, not just you believe in Jesus. Not just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus. No. Believing is only the beginning. And then you are to be transformed, to be changed. And then throw out the devil and throw out, you know, your lust and your sin and your fears and all that. Until you're walking in love in this world, at this time, now. And so God was very specific about what I was to do. And I obeyed at once. Why? Because I didn't need to think about it. When you know the Lord, you don't have to think. I mean, you don't have to think. You just meditate on what he said, and right away my conscience said to me, my renewed conscience in the Lord, said to me, go, this is the Lord. He's going to speak to you. And I knew it. I could hear that. And when I did, I was excited without even knowing what is he going to say. I knew he was going to say something powerful. And then yesterday when I went to another gathering, I knew exactly I was going to go there. And I knew exactly what, I didn't know what he was going to say. I just knew I was going to hear everything and it was going to be perfect. It would be absolutely what I needed to hear. And it was. But anyway, God wants each of us to have that kind of walk with him, that you're intimate with him. You have an intimate love affair. Only lovers are going to make it in these last days. I just want to say that. If you don't have your house built on a rock, when the storms come, you won't make it. If they're built on sand, and the shifting sand of most Christianity, most churchianity, whatever it is, you're not going to make it, because just believing in Jesus won't help you. You'll just still be confused. You will still be vain. You will still be foolish. And you'll build on, there's nothing built. The church, the normal church in town here, doesn't require anything of you other than, you know, tithe or something like that. Make sure you come and give. That's about it. But we don't do that. I even forget to take the offering sometimes. I mean, I'm not even into that. So nobody's checking you, examining you, and so on. We're not under law. We're under grace. But God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? I'm not saying you can't preach on it. I'm just simply saying when God wants us to do a certain thing, he can make himself clear. But you are to be transformed. I'm more interested in that than you tithe, or because you lost your job, you don't want to come, or all that kind of nonsense, or because you're sick. You know, forget all that. What God wants to do is spiritually alter you, change you from the heart through the soul into the body, into your life, so that you change all the governments of this world. You know, not only individual self-government, but your family government, your church government, and finally, your political government. You are actually to impact all those worlds, because you are the light. You are the salt. You are the salt of the earth and the light of this world. The salt is the truth that we share with this world, which they don't like. The light is the love which we show to this world that they like. So in order to get the light, you have to hear the salt. So the salt convicts people that what you've done so far in your natural man or what you've done in your religious person is not enough. It's not enough. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter therein. Unless you have more righteousness than people that are religious. Unless you have more righteousness than those that just force themselves to be good. It can't just be moral. It can't just be me forcing myself. It can't be just me going to church, me trying to behave myself and be nice. No, no, no. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a love affair. Where you're constantly in love with Jesus, talk to him day and night, listen to him, meditate upon him all times, so that you're always in joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, would anyone like to testify? Me too, Pastor.
Yep.
I'm just like that. Who would like to testify? So you know that there's more than a pastor here. Yes, Jordan.
Yeah. Just going through our first year of marriage, it's been awesome, but the Lord has shown me how to just go along with it, with his plan.
Amen.
Instead of worrying and trying to fix my
wow.
plan that I had.
Wow.
And
it's powerful.
It's more freedom than I thought. I thought it was going to be weighed down, but it's actually more freedom. Just
right.
because society and sitcoms. But,
right.
That's not what happened.
Amen.
Because I'm the son of God, so I'm lifted up.
I love it. That is so accurate.
Yeah.
Jordan, that is accurate. That's powerful. That's powerful. Yeah, don't worry about all the times you goof up and stuff. That's all forgivable. What you want to do is develop a love affair, not, you know, some kind of behavioral pattern.
Right.
You don't want to just shape yourself up and make sure you, you know, look, put it on the refrigerator and the mirror and stuff, you know. Don't forget you're a believer. You don't have to worry about that. Just simply let Jesus do it. How many know that Jesus will do it? Just, as Jordan just said, relax. Just enter into his rest. You know, he's got all the power, he's got all the glory, he's got all the goodness, he has truth, he has everything. He has everything. He has everything all prepared and planned out. You don't have to do a thing. As a matter of fact, everything you do is no good. If you did it, it'd be worthless. If you did it, there'd be stress and strain in it. It's just too much work. How many know you were not made for labor? I better say that again. How many know that you weren't made for working, for labor? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. What? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You'll enter into my rest. You'll enter into my finished work. I know how to do your works. You don't. I know when to wake you up. And by the way, after, you know, in an hour and 15 minutes, it was done. And he told me what to do, last thing I was to do. And then immediately, I said, can I go to bed? He said, yes. And so I went, and I went straight to sleep, even though it was now 5:30 or whatever it was. I went right to bed and conked off, and, you know, got another hour or so of sleep. So I go to bed early, so 9-ish, 10 o'clock at the most. And so I had plenty of sleep. But God, but I would have stayed up. I asked the Lord, do you want me to stay up? Go to bed. Okay, it's done. It's over. Don't think. Don't worry. Don't sweat it. Don't plan. Don't try to remember it. What I told you that you wrote down, I wrote down exactly as he said it. What I told you, that's it. You've heard it. Now, anyone else could testify. I know what you're talking about, Pastor. I've experienced some of that once in my life, perhaps, or last week. Yes, Janet.
I'm just learning. I'm pretty self-centered, more than I thought so.
Yeah.
And more putting pressure on myself about performance or appearance.
Wow.
And that it's really about God's plan.
Wow.
It's not really about me. And I always try to make it about me.
Yeah. I love it. That is so absolute accurate, what she just said. It's just perfect. I mean, in other words, it's the Holy Spirit. See, that's a new mind. You're renewing your mind so that you begin to hear intuitively, meaning you don't have to think. You just intuitively know I'm to do this or I'm not to do that. You just know I'm to get up. This is the Lord. You know, you just intuitively know that. Do y'all understand that? That a new conscience will produce new intuition, which you had lost. The conscience, you still had a conscience as a natural man. When you made your heart evil by not believing in God, Adam and Eve and all that, all his seed, you still had a conscience. But your conscience got blunted. But nevertheless, it was still there and it was still saying, right, wrong, no, not perfect, horrible, bad, guilty. You know, and everybody has one of those. Adolf Hitler had one, Mussolini, they all had one. Everybody's got one. So you don't really have to talk things out, think things out, feel things. You know, oh, I'm feeling scared right now. It's meaningless. Well, I know, but I feel that way. I know, but it's meaningless. It's meaningless. Well, I just think, yeah, that's meaningless too. So what you think and feel, you just need to hear the Lord. Just hear his voice. Boom, it's over. And by the way, what he tells you in 1 hour could be the whole history of the world and your whole life. And everything you're to do, and every minute of every... He could just explain everything in 1 hour, and then you're on your way. Or he could do it in less. He could actually say just a phrase. But because he said to me, as I woke up and was about to go back to sleep, noticing what time it was, he said, I'm going to speak to you. So that meant go back into the back portion of the house where I go. Go back and listen to me, and have your pen ready. You know, I knew he was going to speak to me. So whatever he's going to say, it's going to tell you everything you need to know that would take you 15 years to figure out. And you still would be confused. God can speak in one word, one sentence, and it's over. Anyone else? Anyone else want to testify and say, you know, I've experienced that. I've experienced that. Where I know God just spoke and I knew it was God. I suddenly, all my burdens were gone. Just because of what he spoke. I didn't know what he was going to talk about, but it just, all my questions, all my worries, all my concerns, all my... Everything gone. Just because God speaks. Anyone else? Want to give you a chance? Yes.
Yeah, all the time. And God's voice is there all the time. And it's so practical and so tailored specifically for me.
Amen.
And so I can hear anything or just see something.
Right.
And I don't, you know, if you say something and it's God coming through you, right. I don't hear Jim. I just hear that one phrase.
That's it.
Labeled with God on it.
Right. That's powerful. Yeah, what he just said is powerful. You cannot take what your pastor says as God's word. You have to sort it through You have to be able to hear, not yes, no, yes, no, 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 yes. That's the way you have to discern. How many know you have to try the spirits to see whether they be of God? And some of the things that I say and do, they're not of God. But I'm not even going to try to make them be of God. I'm not trying to impress you or perform or whatever. I just say what I say, what I say, do what I do, what I do. But God, every once in a while, as he just said, comes through and you go, that was God. And I heard it. You don't have to make yourself hear it. You just hear it and realize, I don't know why, but I know that's true. That's true. I don't have to check with my emotions. Do you feel good about that? Do you understand that? I don't have to do that. So you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is testing everything by your mind or by your emotions or by your will or by whatever. You don't need to do that. As a matter of fact, you can't do that. What an efficient way to, as a believer, to be able to hear God every minute of every second of every day. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep, now if you're not a sheep, you don't hear him. But my sheep hear my voice. That's all. So he doesn't just talk, you know, on Sunday morning. He's talking all the time. We live by every word that's continually, present active indicative, continually, constantly proceeding out of the mouth of God. Not just what he wrote in the book, not what he just wrote in the Bible. But God is continually speaking to his people personally, intimately, so that you know inside, you have an inside voice that speaketh to you, so that then you can enter into fellowship with him, night and day. So, new heart, new conscience, new intuition, that is knowledge. You're no longer eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where it takes time. You're actually eating of him. You're partaking of Jesus, the living word. Come, eat of me, drink of me, or else you have no life. That's what he said. And then you enter into fellowship and you constantly are in joy. You're constantly in love. You're constantly doing things, knowing things. You don't even know what you're doing or knowing. You're just doing it. All right. Now, let's look at this. I want to drop down to verse 9 in the 27th chapter and just pick up on this. Because God wants to judge Israel, or in this case, Judah, because God is judging Judah, and we just got done judging Satan. By the way, Leviathan, that ancient serpent, and so on, he's judged. So God judges the world, he judges Satan, he judges the whore, he judges, you know, the beast, he judges everything. But he also judges, first of all, the church, us. We're the ones that he's first judging. We're the ones that he's most wanting to change. Not the world, not the bad guys, us. He's not wanting to force good. God never forces what's good. You may eat of the tree, that's freedom. You may eat of all the trees, but you shall not eat of that one. So the only thing that he commands you to do is don't do bad. But otherwise, you're free. But he never said you have to do good. Why? Because you cannot. You can't do good. Only God is good. Only God doeth good. God is the only actor in the whole universe. So when Jesus came, he said, I don't do my words. I don't say my deeds, my words and deeds and so on. I don't do any of that. I just say whatever he says and I just do whatever he does. It just comes immediately, do this, don't do that. It's not yours because you didn't think it out. You didn't check with your old man or anything. You didn't check with anything. You just heard God. You did it. Now that kind of intuitive, quick, immediate yes, no, that is a miracle. And you lost that in the fall. You remember when you were back there in the Garden of Eden? Well, you weren't there, but Adam and Eve were. And that's when they lost it, and then all of their progeny, all of their seed thereafter, the children of Adam, every man's in Adam by nature. That's why I was showing you about my conception. You know, I was born out of wedlock, one night stand, never saw that guy again, except the last, you know, couple days of his life. But, you know, I was conceived in sin. Did you know the Bible says that? In sin did your mother conceive you. It isn't just that she sinned, which she did. But isn't that. And it isn't just she tried to abort me after that to get rid of me because I was going to be a big snare to her. But later she liked me. But, you know, not in the beginning. And I had no legal existence. I had no, I was a bastard. A bastard is someone, today they don't count that stuff. They don't care. But in my day, you had to hide that. And it was 4 years before I got a birth certificate, and then I got three of them, like one after another, because nobody knew who I was and so on and so forth, and they couldn't figure it out, because it was all done later. So I have three different birth certificates from different places with different names. All three are different names. So I'm not who you think I am. So you don't know me, because I don't even know myself. But I know one thing. God knows me, and He is my Father in heaven. And Jesus is my older brother and my best friend and my husband. You know, He's everything. He is my all in all. And I'm in love. I tell you, that is the greatest moment of your life, to no longer love this world, but to put all your love in Jesus. It isn't that your love is anything. We love because He first loved us. Because of His love, it produced in me love. And did you know that's who you are? You're to be, you were created to be, a lover of God, of the brethren, and of your fellow man and enemies and everybody. Not the devil, of course. You don't love him. Nobody loves the devil. Not supposed to. Because the devil's a liar. He was an angel, and then he became something he wasn't. You know, he tried to make himself be what he's not. God created him to be a servant, and he decided to be a lord. No, that's wrong. So, but you are forgiven. Did you know that? You know that God makes a difference between angels and you? You're not an angel. How many know that you're not an angel? There's evidence to the contrary. But you're not an angel. But you don't need to be. Because angels only get one chance. And then that's it. They fixed it forever. So, one third of the angels goofed up by rebelling against God. And two thirds stayed with God. And they just want to serve. They stayed in their place. They didn't get out of their place. But all mankind got out of its place and followed the one-third of angels. Isn't that funny? I mean, that shows you what free choice will give you. You know, you can freely hate God. Did you know that? You can hate Him. And He's okay with it. It doesn't bother God. It's kind of like, it's okay. I already know everything. I know so-and-so is going to repent and so-and-so is going to repent. I'll just give them my gospel at the right time. I'll bring forth my son at the right time. I've got it all rigged up. Don't worry about it. I know when Jim is going to be born, when he's going to be conceived, when he's going to live, what's going to happen to him each time, and so on and so forth. And it's all mapped out. I saw that I was conceived and born. I was conceived, by the way, 1939, Thanksgiving. My mom told me that. Because that was the night that she was staying somewhere, that all happened. And so, you know, I know exactly when I was born, and it's kind of like, hey, Thanksgiving. Here I am. I'm going to say that again. That is so cool. So I am so thankful, and my kids are too. They're thankful, because they wouldn't be here without me being here. So, you see what a great thing it is? So God can take all the troubles, all the difficulties, all the problems of your life. And everybody has some. Everybody has somebody in their life that, you know, not so hot. Can you think of anybody? Okay, well, you got yourself at least. But anyway, God can turn good out of evil. He's the only one that can do it. Buddha can't do that. A Buddha cannot take evil and then make it straight. Only God can make the crooked straight. To make that which is lacking full. To make that which is dead alive. To make that which is dark, light, and so on and so on. So God is the only one in the whole universe that can do that. And why should He? Why does He do it? Nobody knows. It's just hidden in His love. We don't know why He's benevolent. We don't know why He's gracious. We don't know why He's merciful. Because He doesn't have to be. He doesn't have to be. And none of us deserved it. Are you all aware that you didn't deserve it? Your conscience is going to bear witness when you stand before the throne someday, when you give an answer and it's not true, bing, you know, it'll make a little noise, and you'll know at once that your conscience did not bear witness to what you just said. And God has it written on the synapses of your brain. In other words, you have little neutron things up here and all that stuff, you know, and it's all written, everything you've ever thought, said, and done. And where do you think your words go? They actually travel out into the universe, and then God collects them. You know, that's Jim stuff. He puts it in a Jim bottle, sticks it up there, corks it. Everything that I think, say, do, and so on, it's all recorded. And you've got it right there written on your own being. And so God doesn't have to check anything. It just go, you know, I mean, I don't. He's not going to do this, but I picture it this way. If you give a wrong answer, I never did that. You just like push a little button and the screen will come on when you did it. And then you'll see what you were thinking and everyone will see. It'll be awesome. And they realize, you lied, he's a liar. And it'll be great. And God says, did you want to say anything else? It's like, no. Because he can keep producing that stuff. Isn't that exciting? Now, that's not going to happen. I just made that up. But I'm saying you can't get away with murder. That's all I'm saying. All right. Now, he says, all of this has happened, verse 9, by this, all these things that are going to happen to Judah, a sevenfold, by the way, punishment. Seven times. She's got it six times. Adolf Hitler was the last one. One more time, the Jewish people are going to go into what we call the New World Order. They're going to be completely destroyed, except for a remnant. It's the purifying of the sons of Levi. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be not only anti-Christian Christ, but he'll also be anti-Jewish. He'll be anti-anything that God's up to. He'll be anti-reason. He'll be anti, you know, whatever. He's anti. He's against. He's the substitute. He's the liar. And so he will get the Jewish people one more time. They'll be a big focus of this group. By the way, we're only hated because we like the Jewish people and believe that they're in the Bible and so on. So we're Judeo-Christian in that sense. And so then they're going to get us too because we're the big Satan now and so on and so forth. And what did we do? What did we do? You know. But don't worry about it. God loves the Muslim people too, and the Hindus, and the Buddhists, and everybody. And he's got a good plan for them. And by the way, our punishment is their good. When we're punished by them, and God uses those people. He uses Nebuchadnezzar, then he uses, you know, Haman. He uses all these people for his own purposes. And then he punishes them afterward. But anyway, what is all this for? All these sevenfold punishment for Israel is, by this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. Israel will have no sin. That's amazing. How does it happen? Oh, same way with us. Mercy. Same way with us. Israel will be purified because she did crucify Jesus, right? And she did turn away from God and never did obey his law, and she did sin, like all of us. But God will take away, not just forgive, but take away all our sin. It'll be gone. That's amazing. How? Through the furnace, through the fire, through the suffering, through the difficulty, through the problems. Aren't you glad you have problems in your life? Aren't you ashamed now that you complained about it, worried about it? Aren't you glad now that you had all kinds of problems? Because without that, you would never have turned to Yeshua, Jesus. If it weren't for all the troubles in your life, your parents, what they didn't do and did do, your friends, your, you know, your religion, your whole bit, all of it. It doesn't matter. You have the perfect ears. Don't get a lipo section. Don't do that. Just stay the way you are. You're perfect just the way you are. How many know you can be ugly for Jesus as well as, you know, pretty? Don't worry about it. It's great just the way you are. You know, a lot of you don't like yourself. A lot of you don't like your looks. A lot of you would change your freckles or change your ears or, you know, make your nose longer or shorter or something. Change the color of your hair. Girls do that all the time, you know. I'm so glad I'm a guy and I don't have to do that. But then you don't have to shave. So it's pretty much equal. But anyway. There you have it. Well, you do shave a little bit. But not like guys. So God has it rigged so that everybody actually belongs at the table. Everybody's equal. Everybody's part of the family. Everybody's equally beloved. Did you know that? God loves everybody. He loves people. Every people that has ever been born, conceived, lived, he loves them. Even those that die right away, he loves them. And God has a special purpose for everybody. He never created anybody that He didn't like. I'm going to say that again. He may not like what you did, but He likes you. He loves you. Say it. I'm loved. Unconditionally.
Even if I do wrong,
that is to say,
when I do wrong,
God forgives. And God forgets.
And
God puts it all on Jesus
and never brings it up again.
So as far as God is concerned, you're perfect. He doesn't need to see you perfect. He already sees you perfect. He doesn't need you to agree with Him.
Yep.
Yeah, I think I am. No, and He doesn't need that. He just needs to tell you, I love you. That's all. And intuitively, you know that. You just know it. I'm loved. For some reason, the good hand of God is upon me. The good hand of the Lord is always for you. If God be for you, who could be against you? The devil? All people? You know, don't worry about it. God's for you. That's all you want. There's a majority. You and God, that's a majority. I mean, you know, God could hold off the whole earth. He could just breathe, and they'd be gone. So God, don't worry about it. Just get right with God, get to know God, and that's the end of it. Once you come into contact with God, your whole spirit is renewed, your soul is renewed, you're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So that's already happened, by the way. You're just simply watching the movie play out, but it's already over. It's already over. God always reads the last page of the book. You know, He always looks at the end of the movie. He already knows how it's going to come out. So God knows everything, and you're just the one watching it. I hope He doesn't say, what's that Gone with the Wind saying that guy says,
Frankly,
I don't give a damn, or something. I don't know what he said. Whatever he said. I always wish he wouldn't say that. I keep watching it, hoping that will change. They say, I forgive you, and, you know, I love you, give you another chance, you know. Poor little girl. I mean, I watch that movie every time. It comes out the same every time. So God knows how the movie comes out, and you win. It comes out better than Gone with the Wind. I like it. So He's got a good picture of you. And by the way, you look just like Jesus. And you look perfect. When you come down the aisle, everyone goes, oh, she's perfect. Wow, beautiful, perfect. Man, I didn't know she could fix up. She looks good. That last hour really worked wonders. Did that happen to you too?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Did you think so?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, God is good. All right. So why all the troubles in the world? Get rid of your sin. Do you know the troubles? You know what troubles make you do? Look at your sin. Mm-hmm. But you know the purpose of trouble? So you don't look at them anymore because they're gone. All that trouble has come just so God can purge your sin. And it only takes 7 times. You go through the furnace 7 times, that's it. He will never save outside the furnace. You can only be saved in the furnace. You have to be in trouble. You have to be guilty. You have to be judged. You have to be. And that's why He does it. He's working so hard on His left hand to get everybody under judgment so that He can forgive them all. Hello, I love you. I came for sinners. And God only loves sinners. He doesn't love righteous people. Does not love righteous people because there ain't any. There isn't. You're becoming something you're not. Just be yourself. Be yourself. How many know that yourself, just as you are, even as a Christian, let's say you're immature. Let's imagine one of you is immature. Okay. It doesn't matter to God. Be a good, immature Christian then. Just be exactly what you are. Let's say you're a hypocrite. Another one of you is one of those. Okay, be a good hypocrite. I am the best hypocrite. I'm sure God's never had a better hypocrite than I. You know, that's not a problem. God will take you where you are, and He can remake you. Let Him do it. Let Him do it all. He's really good at it. Really good. All right. Now, 28, and I only want to go to one verse. The 16th verse of 28. I've memorized it, of course, because I've studied it night and day. I've gone through the Hebrew. I've gone through, you know, all the New Testament. That's how I study. But anyway, God says, behold, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, Hebrew. Thus saith the Lord God, Adonai, Lord, Yahweh. God. What? What's he say? Behold. That's what he says. Behold. In other words, look. Pay attention. Behold. I lay in Zion. So he's told us exactly where he's going to lay whatever it is he's going to lay. I lay in Zion a stone. Now, if you translated it as rock, it would be tzur in the Hebrew. But that's not the word. Stone is ebed. Okay? Ebed. You know, Ebenezer. That's what that name comes from. Ebed. So it's a stone. Okay? A stone. And so I lay in Zion, Mount Zion, the earthly one. That's where I'm going to put my heavenly rock, which is before I even create the world. First I put the rock, and then I build Mount Zion around it, and then I build the whole earth. That's the way he did it. He just laid the rock out there in space. There it was. Laid. I mean, it was solid. Because everything is going to be built on it. The whole world, the natural world, the created world, and the church, and you, and government, and family, and everything that's on this earth. All of it laid on that rock. Now, if you measure up to that rock, in other words, if you're in perfect line with that cornerstone, if you're in perfect line with it, then you're plumb. Then you're exactly lined up this way, this way, this way, you know, in every way. You're perfectly like Jesus. So, height, depth, length, all of that, it's all measured shalom to Jesus. You're at peace when you're right with Jesus. When your spirit is right with Jesus, when your soul is right with Jesus, when your body and life is right with Jesus, you're shalom, you're whole, you're healthy. You're exactly what God intended. Now, when we go off, the way we go off, and you couldn't go off any other way, you have to change your heart. You have to fix your heart in an evil way to go off the path, to go off to the side, a little bit to the left. If this building were built like that, this building would collapse. If they built it, you know, just the first brick was off just a hairbreadth, let's say 2 millimeters, and the second brick and the third, pretty soon by the end of the building, it would be off several feet just from being off a little bit. So if you're off just a little bit, it's not perfect. And the building will collapse. It just won't be structurally sound. So that's like building your house upon the sand. The wise man builds his house, and Jesus is the wise man, by the way, and we're his house, by the way. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And who is the rock? The builder. He himself is the rock. So he's not only the builder, he's also the rock, and he's also the guy that lives in the house with us. I love it. That's my husband, too. I love it. Jesus is everything. Do you see that? So the wise man builds his house upon the rock because it doesn't move. And he's the rock. He's the cornerstone. So I lay in Zion a stone. What kind of a stone? A foundation stone, or for a foundation. Okay? So that for a foundation is a special word, yasad, or mosad. You've heard of mosad or musad in Hebrew. That means foundation. That means the guy who created it, the guy who laid it, the guy who pointed it, the guy who instituted and laid that first stone down. Now the first stone, no matter how it's laid, the rest of the building will have to be according to it. Satan also tried to make a little city, a little civilization, a little world, and he built his on sand. Remember the Tower of Babel? It was actually made out of not stone, but mud. And it said they had bricks for stone. In other words, instead of stone, let's not build with stone. That's the way God does it. Let's build something that's not so lasting. How many know if you build a house with mud, it could be a problem if there's a flood or a heavy wind or a storm. Your brick, your little stone tied to that cornerstone, needs to be able to endure, to last through all storms, all floods, all winds. You have to, you know, in marriage you're going to have that. Thank God for some of you not getting married. You don't have that. Or you once were married and now you don't have that anymore. Thank God, because you're saved of all those storms. No, actually you're not. You have new ones. Isn't that funny? You got out of one. You got out of the, You know, you got away from the bear. You were running from a bear, and you walked right into a snake. Whoa. You know, because there's problems everywhere. Does anybody notice that? Whatever you escape to, it's going to be just the same as it was, only worse. Because you had the illusion that it would be better. So it's even worse. Oh, my God, I'm in another one. It's bad as the other one. I married a minister the first time. Now I married a mafia guy, and it's about the same. You know. So it doesn't make any difference because the one that chose was you. And that's the problem. The problem is you. You always pick bad, pick bad, pick bad. Did you know that most people marry sinners? I mean, that's just, it just turned out that way. I don't know. They have statistics on it, I guess. But most people marry sinners. In other words, somebody that's not reliable. Has anybody married anyone like that? Did you marry someone like that?
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
So, don't marry Hugo. Right?
Don't.
Right. You're going to keep him, though? You're going to keep him. Amen. See? She's learned to take abuse, and, you know, it's not a problem. Because Hugo has brought out all of her sinfulness, which was excellent. Because then you had to have a Jesus. You needed to have a Jesus. In order to be married to Hugo, you better have a Jesus. And even Jesus, you had to have him, too, to stay with her. It's great. And it worked out pretty good. So the thing you were running from, you actually learned, was a blessing. Y'all see that? Do you know that all the problems and troubles in your life, storms, trials, tribulations, count it all joy? Why? Because everything in this world is working out for the good. You know why? Otherwise, God wouldn't have made the world. He made the world exactly so that everything would work together for the good. So he's not against anybody. God hates nobody. He never will, never, ever. Did you know that God does not desire the death of any sinner? I mean, all have sinned. But he doesn't desire anybody's death. And he's done everything he could. Maybe you think you could have done better, but not so. God is really wise, really smart, really strong, really clever. He knows exactly how, in the midst of an evil world, to win anyway. And anybody who wants to may come. Whosoever will may come. You don't have to because I told you he doesn't force. God will never force what's good. You made of all the trees. That's liberty. That's greater than law. Law is you shall not eat of that tree. In other words, don't rely on yourself. Don't be independent. Don't try to do it your own way. Don't eat of that tree. We have to go. It's just getting into it. It's really good. Oh, well, that's the way it is in life. You just get something good, and it's gone. Did you know that God loves you? And you know that I've said enough already that you could be saved, you could be sanctified, you could be glorified? Amen? However, there's one person here that needs a little more. Okay. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone. What kind of a stone? For a foundation, a precious cornerstone. Precious means chosen. It's something that's been refined in the fire. Did you know that God's been refining you? It's like gold. You put it in the furnace once, and then all the dross goes off. And you put it in again, and all the dross goes off. And then seven times, and finally it's purified. It's so pure that it isn't even gold. It isn't even gold. That's why it's only 99.99. It isn't even gold. Because the minute you absolutely put it in the total fire, it's perfect. And it's like glass. It's like you can see right through it. And that's why when you go to heaven and the streets are gold, they actually won't be. Sorry to say that. So you thought, oh, it's going to work, walk on gold. You're actually be walking on crystal. It says in front of the throne there's like a crystal sea. So everything is gold, but it's real gold. It's perfect, 100%. Now man knows how to do that, but he doesn't want to because that the gold is in the value of it is in that color. But God is going to purify us, precious cornerstone. The cornerstone has corners, okay? It has four corners, and so then the building can be built out from those corners. Now, I know there's different kind of buildings, but this is the way God builds. Four corners. And so that cornerstone, on the one side, it has the Ten Commandments. On the other side, you know, that's one side. And then if you turn it this way, you see the cross. And then if you keep turning it on another side, it would have your soul being purified. And on the other side, it would have you walking in love, obedient to God. So, being discipled and then being lovers. So, this side is to convict you that everything you do is wrong. No more confidence in you. This side is, but I forgive you. And I give you freely a new heart. This side then, as and a new soul, and this side, and a new body. Now, all four sides. Now, everything has to be lined up perfectly with Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah of God. He is from that family, going all the way back to Abraham. Okay? So, through Noah, through Adam. But that family has been taken out because Abraham was looking for a city with foundation, and that's the foundation he was looking for, the cornerstone. That's why Jesus said, He saw my day. He saw my day. I mean, he saw Mount Zion, and he saw that I was the foundation of Mount Zion. Because that's where Jesus would have his ministry. That's where he'd be crucified. That's where he would live out his life. And that's where he would ascend into heaven. So Jesus actually was seen by Abraham by faith, not by sight. He saw him 2,000 years before Jesus. 2 days. And on the third day, there was Jesus. And so that foundation that he was looking for, a city that had a heavenly foundation or a spiritual foundation, or us. Did you know we are that? We are that living stone, 1 Peter 2. We are that living stone attached to Jesus, the cornerstone. So he's alive, so you're alive. But your life is derivative. His is substantial. In other words, he has life in himself. You only have life in him. You used to have life in Adam, but that was just mere existence. But now you have chosen, you have decided, based on your faith, based on the word, faith cometh by hearing, you have chosen to remake yourself and be a new creation according to God's promise, not according to God's law. So the law was good because it showed me I had nothing and I was guilty and I was doomed. But the gospel then showed me who I was because of who he was. Who I was nothing. I was condemned over here, so I had no hope. But all my hope was in him. And so he's a precious cornerstone and tested. He's a tested one, meaning he's gone through the fire. He's been refined. So Jesus had to go through suffering. Jesus learned obedience, number four, through what he suffered. Number three. But Jesus' suffering led me to follow in his footsteps, say, I want to be like Jesus. Not only a new heart, believing in his death, but I want my death. Not my physical death, but my spiritual death to my old dead person. I want a new life. So I'm born again, regenerated, new creation, one that never was before. We are the new creation. We are that stones living, tied to that stone, cornerstone, precious, tried, tested, sure foundation, a sure, a certain, a reliable. Because nothing in this world is reliable. Nothing in this world will last. Everything in this world is common. Everything in this world is temporal. Everything in this world is secular. Everything in this world belongs to this world, which will pass away. Because it's all doomed under the law. But we're not under the law. We were once under the law. But Jesus has set us free from the law, and God has a prerogative. He has a right to show mercy to anyone he wants to. So he just decided to. And he decided to show it to everybody. Jew, Gentile, Muslim, Greek. It doesn't make any difference. He can just show it to anybody. Hindus. Now, yesterday I heard a man speaking from India. And he just got back from China. Had a big mission there. And he said, remember I've told you there's 40,000 Chinese people coming every single day to Jesus Christ. He doubled it and said no. He didn't know my number, but I never heard of his number. He said there are 80,000 every single day in China, note that, coming to Yeshua, In fact, Brother Yun, who wrote a nice book, if you want to read about it, I think he's called The Heavenly Man or something, brother, but whatever. I tell you, that's so powerful. He has, I think, over 1 million Christians signed up to go all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to Jerusalem, traveling little by little, not taking an airplane, but just going by bus or train or whatever to meet people along the way and witness to the Tibetans, then to the Indians, then to the Persians, then to everybody, and get killed if possible. They're not afraid of that at all. But they are determined to witness to the 1040 window that we've all not been able to reach. As a matter of fact, it's against the law to preach to unreached people. The laws of all those nations, Malaysia and so on and so forth, they have laws that you cannot preach to or reach these people. But they're being reached anyway. And he was telling about all these deals. I mean, it was so amazing. Telling about one church that I was in, Peggy and I. And it was telling how that pastor of that church was, they came in to his house, completely destroyed everything in his house, took everything in his house, and then burned the thing to the ground. And that pastor now is left with nothing. Isn't that exciting? That's precious. I tell you, that's testing. Is that not testing? So the pastor not only survived, but the church is all praying for him now in India. And they said, look, we can relocate you to a better place. You know, where they're nicer. You don't have the enemies that you have right there. And he said, no, I'm staying right there. I'm going to start right in the exact same place. And he said, no. You should get out. They'll harm your family. And said, no, we've all decided. This is the Lord. What we began, God is going to surely complete. We're going to stay right there and witness to those people. Wow. That's a Muslim area, by the way. And they're determined to kill, to do everything they can to destroy. Isn't that exciting? He told one story after another, how every time the church gets in trouble, it grows, it expands. It's moving all over the world. So that means well over, I told you probably every week, 1 million people. Well over every week in this world, there's 1 million people being won to Christ, or even more. Because nobody knows the exact number. Again, it's against the law to count Christians as Christians in India. They actually have a law that won't allow, even if you're a Christian, they don't want you to register as a Christian. You still have to be a Hindu or something. Otherwise, you don't get a job. So the Christians are actually Christians secretly, but publicly they're Hindus. It's all crazy. And what's happening is they're winning everything everywhere. And the government isn't even against them. It just has laws so that nobody gets nervous. Otherwise, there'll be riots everywhere. So there's said to be 3%. But it's actually more like 10 or 15%. That's huge. 1.2 billion people. And 300 million of those people in India have never heard the name of Christ. They're unreached. But these people are reaching them. And everything that we did, they were thanking us profusely for all that we had done, which I didn't do anything. Just went there and did some talking. Just sharing Jesus. But they said, you have to come back. I said, I'm not going to come back. It's too far. You know, I'm just going to go to Africa. That's as far as I can go. Because it takes 16 hours if you flew over the top of the world. If you went straight to Delhi from Chicago, just, you know, straight on over. But it takes longer than that if you don't. If you go through Europe or something like this, it takes forever and ever to get there. And so I'm not coming back. I love India. From a distance. I'm not going back. But he said, no, you have to come back. Because he said, what you preach reaches our people, and they totally understood what you said. And it's like, wow, I'm coming back. It doesn't take a lot to persuade me. No, that was Jesus. I really, as I heard the man's heart, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you will go back. So Lynn, you can come back too if you want. Wasn't that fun? It was powerful. And we had a blast. I don't know, what did we have, a dozen people or whatever we had? But it was great. Whatever it was awesome. God wants us to win this world for Christ. We got to go to Mexico. We have to go to Israel again. We have to go back to Uganda. We have to go to India now. And pretty soon I'm going to be worn out. I'm getting too old. I'm starting to fall off houses and stuff. I don't think I could make it anymore. All right, I got to go. I just thought you'd enjoy this. Oh, by the way, he that believeth in this foundation shall not make haste. In other words, don't build in a way that's hasty, in a hurry, foolishly, too quickly. Your life is going to take months and months and months to change. How many know that you are a hard case? Everybody here is a hard case, equally hard. No, nobody easier than another, no matter how it appears. Everybody is impossible, but God doeth the impossible. But it takes a while. It doesn't take but a second to get you born again. But after you're birthed, then it takes years and years and years and years and years to transform you into the likeness of Jesus, spirit, soul, body. Justified, sanctified, glorified. Born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. We need to be mature. Every man mature in Christ. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Every single person needs to be mature in Christ. The church has not been producing that. The church has not been producing that, but it will. And I'm not only a preacher, but I'm also a prophet, and I'm also an apostle, and I'm also in love with Jesus, and I'm not going to die until that's happened. In other words, I want to see that come to pass. But let's start right here in Dallas. Dallas is the center of the world. So we'll start right here. For those on the tape, sorry, but it's going to be here. No, this is where it's going to start right now, this fall. Something's going to happen. Something's going to happen in the church to purify the sons of Levi. Something's going to happen with respect to Israel. I believe these words are no longer dead, historical, ancient words. They're coming alive. And I believe we are born at the right moment, at the right time. You are here for this time, such a time as this, in the kingdom of God. So the best has been saved till the last. Love y'all.